Well, good morning again. It's good to be with you again today, and not again today. I've been here before, so this is again today for me. I've been given the privilege to bring the word to you this morning, and I don't take that lightly. Appreciate long-term connections with people and places. And I was just thinking that actually just before I came up here, I arrived in Edmonton in 1999 to work for the Alberta Baptist Association in the area of youth ministry. And the first person I had a meal with at Swiss, the first one that I had a meal with at all, and the first time I ever went to Swiss Chalet was with that young man in the back, Pastor Stu. We connected and talked about what he was doing in his ministry at that time. And shortly after that, within a year or so, I stood in this on this stage for the first time to induct or install Mike Liske had stepped down. Brad Liske was stepping in. Different Liskes, different spelling of the last name, but installed Brad as your youth pastor here. And then I believe I stood here for Scott Pierce and installed him as your youth pastor at one point as well. So it's good to be back with you. And some of you are going like, oh, we weren't here 20 years ago, 25 years. That was 25 years ago. Some of you might have been, and it's good to be with you again. I currently serve in the role of district coach with the Baptist General Conference in Alberta. And Stu and I were talking, and he said people were asking what's the difference between the Alberta Baptist Association of the NAB and the BGC. And we are very close, that we even shared offices for over 20 years together at Taylor's Seminary and the Missions House there. But there is a stark difference. And if you know the NAB history, you know it's the old German Baptist. And if you know the BGC history, it's the old Swedish Baptist. And those two may sound close to you, but they are not. The NAB, the old Germans, do things this way. Whoop! And this, and we'll do this, and we'll do that. The BGC, it's more like, what do you want to do? As long as we get along, everybody's good, everybody's happy, as long as we have an Irenic spirit and all just choose to work together, everything's great. So I have had to learn to really calm down and take a deep breath. But it is my privilege to come and just to be with you today. And just, you know, Pastor Brett and I have connected many times through the years. And I do have to say, I do have maybe some wilder stories of youth ministry, only because youth ministry was a lot more fun until the lawyers and the insurance companies got involved and told us what we couldn't do anymore. And some of you remember those days. But I'm glad to be here with you today as we talked already about family. There's been multiple stories about connection and family. Sharing your story fits so well into what I want to talk about today. And Gary and Jerry, where'd you go to? Right here, you know, just fitting into the church is so important. You know, family is hugely important. The title of the sermon today is Legacy of Faith, the Necessity of Strong Christian Families. I only write sermon titles because usually churches want to know what the sermon title is so they can put it in the bulletin or something. But when Pastor Stu asked me if I'd be willing to share the word this morning, I thought that I would love to talk about family as we come to the baby dedication. I did spend 25, 26 years in some form of youth ministry. Past that, I volunteered at times within our local church as a lead pastor. I volunteered in the youth ministry. I love youth ministry. I love young people. I often have said that youth ministry is not any more important than any other ministry of the church, but in some ways it is very strategic, or sometimes more strategic. They say that the average person that comes to Christ does so between or before the age of 21, and we want to make sure that we give youth an opportunity to find Christ and know Him and to live for Him and to walk with Him. But the reality is, as I look back at all those years of ministry and as a lead pastor as well, I lament at times and I'm saddened by what I see. I see many kids that I poured my life into and really connected with, and our youth volunteers did, and saw great things in their life and saw them coming and excited about youth ministry and excited about you know, what they were learning in the scriptures and what they were learning about faith in Christ. And yet there's this thing called Facebook that allows me to look back and to see many of those who have walked away from their faith and walked away from the church altogether. There's just a mass exodus after high school of kids that leave the church. They say 80% or so of kids will leave the church after graduating from high school. I believe that one of the main reasons for that is they just feel like there's no place for them to serve in the church. So allow your young people to serve. But I've come anecdotally to understand that there are a few things that I think make a difference for somebody. Whether they accept Christ as a young person, whether they will live it out for a lifetime. And one of those things, very simply, is the family. I cannot understate how important a Christian family is to a young person walking in faith. Now, obviously, God works through the lives of people who are not raised in Christian homes. But when I look at those who stick, there are two things that primarily lead to the sticking with Christ for a lifetime. And I just want to chat with you about those two very briefly this morning. I'm a terrible PowerPoint person, so I'm going to try. I've lost my thing already here. We're going to be looking primarily at Psalm 78. So if you have your Bible, I encourage you to take them out, open them up to Psalm 78, or turn them on and fire them up to Psalm 78. But as we look at family, we realize that family is one of the primary places for young people to learn about who God is and who this Christ is, who this Jesus is. And yet, even in Christian homes, we are people who are prone to forget, prone to let things slide, prone to just see things kind of just simmer and just go to the back burner of our spiritual stove sometimes. When we forget, we start to doubt. And when we doubt, we fall into unbelief. And when we walk in unbelief, we find ourselves quite often in open rebellion to God in our lives. And Psalm 78 is a psalm that I have used many times. And I was trying to figure out probably close to 100 times for baby dedications through the years. And yet I've never preached on it. I've never done a sermon on it. Psalm 78 is a psalm that has two main parts. One is an encouragement and admonition to raise our kids up to know the stories of the Lord. And then a long warning of what happens if we don't. And today I just want to look at a couple of points. Let's see if I can find the right button here. Nope, that's not it. It's on green. Hold on. Stu says he has problems with this too, so there we go. The first point I want to make is just a call of it to attention, passing down God's word in the scripture here. So if you look at Psalm 78, the first seven verses are this psalmist speaking and encouraging families to make sure that they present the story of God to the people in their life. I'll just read this to you. It says, "My people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children." I knew there was one more. This is the hard part of doing it this way. "Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands." This passage, this little opening, is just an imploring of families to share the message with their own children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, to speak of the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, to speak what God has done in their life. And I think we can underestimate the power of this in our lives. I know, and I'm not standing here as a guy who's done it right. You know, Joanne and I have talked recently about how that we have not done a good job of even telling our own kids our own stories. I hope they see our faith moment to moment, day to day, but you know, when's the last time we stopped and talked to our children about how God got a hold of us? Both of us were raised in Christian homes, and yet We both, for a season, walked kind of away from that part of our life and found our way back to it. You know, God's pulling us in by people's grabbing of us and working with us and loving us and bringing us and easing us back into the church. And I realize I have not done a good job of that. But to be able to tell our children when God shows up, how God has shown up in our past and how he continues to show up in our present, that life is hard. We heard it today. There's life is full of hardships. In the video that we saw on Ed, life is full of hard things, and yet God continuously shows up in those things. I always found if I wanted to be encouraged, I needed to show up at the seniors' luncheon. Two reasons. If you ever have an ailment, physical ailment, go to a seniors' lunch, because there's somebody in that room that's had that, and they know what to do about it. I've had more things diagnosed at a seniors' lunch than I have at my doctor's office, and that is the honest truth. I go to my doctor and said, I was at the seniors' lunch, and they said this. And she goes, oh, well, let's look into that. And she types it into her thing and says, yeah, you have that. It's just the way it goes. But even more, when you go to a seniors' lunch at a church with the saints of the church, what you see is a preconditioned response of people that have learned to trust in God. They are not without their woes. They are not without their hurts or their struggles or their fears. But there's this attitude that God will continuously show up. God will be there. He'll get me through this. He's gotten me through everything. Got me through everything else up till now. He'll get me through this. We need to hear stories from people that God gets you through the things. Scripture goes on in Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 9, and some would know this as the Shema. I just want to read these words to you as well. It says, these are the commands and decrees and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. And this is the part we may know very well. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey. Just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit down and when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This is speaking to the Old Testament law, and they're being encouraged to know the law of God and to speak it regularly to their children and to the next generation and to their children. And I'm trying to, try to figure out how many generations are spoken of here, but we're talking 4, 5, 6 generations being spoken of. And they're being encouraged to make sure that their kids know these laws and that they obey them. Now, in Psalm 78, it's not saying teach them the law as much as teach them God's faithfulness. And we need to understand that that comes through understanding the law, obeying it, and seeing that God is faithful to us. We need to get into the habit of on the natural pace and, on the natural path and at the natural pace of our life, telling our children this is where God is showing up. Yeah, life's hard right now and money's tight, and yet God always takes care of our needs. Yeah, we're not sure how this is going to work out, but God's going to take care of that situation. Maybe not the way we want it to be, but the way he desires it to be. So we need to be telling these stories to our children, to our grandchildren, to our great-grandchildren. The second part here, and picking up in verse 8, is this learning from history, a warning that comes. And the rest of the chapter is very long, and we're not going to read the whole thing, but in this, the psalmist is saying that see how God's people disobeyed because they forgot. And then God showed up and they repented and they came back. And then they forgot to tell the stories and they disobeyed again. And God reached out to them in a new and sometimes the same way, brought them back. They repented again. And guess what? They forgot. And they sinned and they stumbled in that. Looking at Psalm 78, verses 8 to 17, this is what we read. It says, they would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to Him. The men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of the battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by His law. Listen to this. They forgot what He had done, the wonders He had shown them. He did miracles in the sight of their ancestors in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand up like a wall. He guided them with the cloud by day and with the light from the fire at all night. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of a rocky crag and made water flow down like rivers. But they continue to sin against Him, rebelling in the wilderness against the Most High. Every time they forgot, they fell into rebellion. Every time they quit telling the stories of what He had done, they stumbled. They doubt, they get fearful, they try to make things happen on their own. And this goes on through the rest of the chapter where there's this, see how they messed up, but God showed up. And that's not just this chapter of Psalm, that is all of the Scripture. Read the Old Testament. See how many times God says, I am so furious with them, but I'm going to show up again and give them an option out of this. And the people repent and turn to God, and yet they forget the stories. They rely on themselves. They turn around and try to do things on their own. And that rebellion leads to separation from God again. Why do we tell the stories? To be reminded ourselves and to remind our children that we need to be obedient to God and we need to make sure that we are following Him. But to be reminded of how He takes care of our needs. Not always the way we want, not always the way we think it should happen, but He always shows up for us. The third part here is kind of an application, cultivating a heart of biblical family. For this, I want to read to you from John chapter 15, verses 9 to 17, because it's easy to say that in Psalm 78, he's talking about the Old Testament law, which he really isn't. He's talking about obedience to the law, but understanding how God has continuously shown up for His people. But listen to these words of Christ. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Now, we're not removed, we're not held to the law of the Old Testament, we're not removed from that either. Those are the things that God desires from our life for our good, and we need to be reminded of that. But under the teaching of Christ, He comes and He says very clearly that, you know, obey my commands, shows your love for me. And He summarizes those commands of this idea of love each other as I've loved you and as the Father's loved me and I've loved Him. We need to walk with each other. So I love the stories of people pouring into Sharon's life and Gary and Jerry. Just thank you for having rhyming names. It makes me easy to remember. But, you know, meeting people at garage sales. So new ministry at Century Meadows, garage sale ministry. Just everybody has to have a garage sale in the spring. Tell at least five people about Jesus. Bring them to at least three of them to church. One will be doing announcements in 3 weeks. It's just the way it works. I love it. I love it. It's a plan. But we need to love each other. So I said that there were two things that I've seen in my history that really help people stick with Christ. One is to have the joy and the luxury, the grace of God to be born into a Christian home or to be a part of a Christian family at some point. That is one, but it is not available for everybody. The second one is for somebody to find a surrogate Christian family to be a part of. Now, there are people who have come to Christ and have had neither of those and have walked with Him faithfully. But I believe that if you are not born into a Christian family, one of the second best ways to making sure that you have a firm faith in Christ is to find a family that you can connect to. And I believe the church family is that and can be that, but is not the perfect version of that. I think what we need to do is to make sure that we are truly inviting people into our immediate families, inviting people to our homes. And hear me right here, Baptist friends, don't just invite them to your church potluck. Invite them to your table in your home. I've been looking for something I could do if I ever get to retire to make a little bit of money, and I've decided today, I didn't tell my wife this, but on the way, I'm gonna start making bigger dining room tables for people so they have a bigger table to invite more people to in their homes. We have a big table and I love to see it full of people. But when I meet people who say, you know what, this is how I came to Christ, a lot of times they'll tell me about their Christian family. A lot of times they'll tell me about the Christian family that they found themselves a part of. The people who picked you up and drove you to church. They're more than a ride. They're family. They're there for you when you need it. I can think of two examples in our life, and one is not one of a man coming to Christ, but he serving just down the road here at, I think, Rose City Church, Leighton Hickman. Leighton is on staff over there. Leighton was a young youth pastor, single guy forever in our association of churches. And Leighton always would come over to our house. We'd invite him over. He'd always come for a meal. Single guy, right? Come for a meal. He'd show up on Christmas Day with candy for the kids and he'd just hang out with us. But one day he said to Joanne and I, he goes, I don't want to come when you've cleaned the house and you have a good meal prepared for me. I want to come to your house when there's leftovers and it's a mess. He said, that is when I know I'm part of your family. Joanne heard years ago that you clean for your family, but you pick up for guests. Don't worry about the house being perfect. How many Marthas in the room here won't let somebody come over unless the house is perfectly clean? Okay, right? How many of us grew up in a home where you were not allowed in the living room unless guests came or you risked death, right? We had that. We were raised that way. That's one example. Leighton just taught me that it's just about having people and put them to work. Let them roll the pizza dough. Let them cut the salami. Whatever it takes, just let them come in and do something. Put them to work in the backyard, raking the leaves. Let them be a part of the family. And honestly, I might get in trouble for doing this. I don't know why I would, but I might. The second one is sitting right here in your midst, Martin and Janine Kelp. I got the dirty look already from Janine. How long have you been married? 10 years, 11, 12? 10 years, so we've known you about 11 or 12 years. These are people, Isaac's parents, that invite people to their table and into their family. And they have these big gatherings. If you've never gotten to go to a big gathering, everybody's welcome next one. I won't tell you where they live, St. Albert. But they have these big gatherings, and when you're there, you honestly don't know who's family and who's friend, because they have a heart to make everybody feel like family. And they've been an inspiration to me in that. I truly love how you guys do that. I think it's an inspiration to all of us. But when those people come into our families and they sit at our tables and they eat our meals and they get to know our family, we treat them like family, we pray with them, we do the devotions at night with them sitting there, we don't wait till they leave to do the devotions. That is a moment where people, young people, older people, can feel like they found that Christian home that God so desires them to have. So I want to encourage all of us, first and foremost, if you have children of your own, if you have grandchildren, if you don't have children of your own, but you have friends who have children, young adults in your life, youth, what doesn't matter, people you work with who don't know Jesus. I mean, there's something about giving the gospel message in a very clear version, but there's something about just telling them the story of how God has worked in your life. Rarely will people deny hearing your story. But if you come with a gospel track, nothing against them, but if you come with a gospel track or a four-point outline to try to lead them to Christ, they might say, you know, I really don't want to hear that. But if you speak into their life, this is how God has shown up for me. This is how he has been there for me. You'll be amazed at what they hear. For those of us who are in Christian homes and our kids have been raised in that home, we still have an opportunity and we still have an obligation to teach them how God has continuously showed up for us as a family. And if you have that luxury of having a Christian family and you see others that don't have that, it's great that you give them a church family. But that's still arm's length removed from what it means to sit at a table with a real family. So I want to encourage us all to open our eyes. And some of you really don't want to have people in your home. Some of you are introverts. You don't like people in your stuff. Get over it. Invite them in. Let them be. Love on them for what they are. Be human in front of them. You don't have to be perfect. The meal can be burnt. It's okay. But love them. And let them truly become family with you. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up for the last song, and then we'll disperse and go find people to invite into our lives. Let's pray together. Father, I come before you not as one who has conquered any of what I have just said, but Lord, I'm as challenged as anybody in this room by what your word calls me to do. Father, I pray that I wouldn't just love on my kids and grandkids because I love them, but that I would love them so much that I desire to share your story with them, my story with you, with them. So, Father, as we think about what it means to bless our own family, we ask that we would be open-minded about what it would mean to expand our family, to invite people to walk with us in all of our brokenness and messiness, that we would walk with them to truly understand what it means to be loved at a deep level that can only come from you. So, Father, we come before you broken and struggling to know how to just live our own lives, let alone help other people. But we pray that you would open our eyes to those around us and that you would open our hearts to just truly reach out and bless others. Not only will we be a blessing to them, that they will become a blessing to us, I know. So, Father, we ask that we would truly know what it means to speak of the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. That we would remind those around us of all the great things you have done, of your faithfulness to live out your commitment to us beyond what we could ever imagine. And we ask that now in Christ's name.